seated. Please join me in your hearts in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your call to follow Christ, and that we have vowed in this hymn that we will follow him. We know that it's only by your grace that we can follow where you lead. We ask, Lord, as a good shepherd, that you would shepherd us according to our needs, that, Lord, you would correct us when we need correction, that you would turn us in better directions when we're headed for danger, that you would encourage us in the way when we are tired, when we are fatigued. We ask, Lord, for your continued forgiveness and cleansing of our sins. We ask for your continued encouragement to walking in the paths of righteousness, even when it doesn't seem like others are following you. We ask, Lord, that you would give us grace to be faithful and do what you call us to do. We ask, Father, that you would continue to work in our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit, that he would be present with us and present in us, that he would be poured out, that his love, that his grace would be powerful in our lives, that you would help us both to will and to do according to your good purpose. Lord, we, by ourselves, by our own sinful fallen natures, and even by that old man that still clings to those who've been born again, Lord, we recognize our daily need of you. And we pray, Father, that you would strengthen us according to what our needs are. We do ask, Lord, for your strengthening for those who are sick, for who are weary in their sickness and the long-term nature of it. We ask, Lord, for Rick and Carol Gerbers, that you would continue to strengthen them with their different health issues that they're facing. We think of Len and Peggy Gwynn as well. Thank you that Leonard got a good report on Thursday from the cardiologist. We pray that you continue to strengthen him, that the new medicine would be helpful for him. We also ask for Peggy, Lord, who needs someone to be with her pretty much all the time. I pray, Lord, that you'd give Len strength in that, that you'd also have wisdom in getting people in to help them. We pray, Father, that you would help their confidence and their trust to be in you through their afflictions. We ask, Lord, also for those who are shut-ins, who are either shut into their own homes or in nursing homes. We pray, Father, that you would encourage them. Those four walls tend to close around one after a while. We pray, Lord, that you would help them. We think, Lord, of Bobby Poole, of Evelyn Bridges, of Peggy Cabanis, Margaret Brockman, Betty Chappell, Lena Sterling, others of our family and friends. We ask, Lord, that you would watch over them and bring them closer to yourself. We want to lift up Virginia and Gene Strickland as well and pray for their different health concerns. We ask, Father, that you would help them as they trust in you and worship you. We ask, Lord, also for Brenda Branham, that you would help her to find full recovery for her cough and other things that have beset her. We think of those with cancer like Brianna Ramsey and Greg Comer and Vanessa Watts' coworker, Philip Seeley with brain cancer, many others who suffer in that way. We pray, Father, that you would either bring them healing or bring them to a fuller trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you would sustain them and help them to be a witness for Jesus in their affliction. I think, Lord, of some of the things mentioned in Sunday school of Dean Wishart, Angela Wood's brother, who's been hospitalized today with heart problems. We pray, Father, for them as they minister to him, and for Dean, that you would bring healing to him. Think of James Matthews with his fever, who's back in Levine. We also want to lift up Bobby Holcomb with his eye troubles, and Victoria Brady, who's able to go home. from the accident. We also want to lift up those families that are grieving the loss of loved ones, Lord. We think of the Iowa Laws family. We think of the families of Shane Martin, the PCA minister in Winnsboro. We think of the family of Ronnie Poole, of Miss Bobby, as well as her daughter Kathy. Please comfort them and give them that peace that only can come from Christ. Lord, we think of Dan and Bonnie Bickers' son suffering from colon cancer as well, and others that I've forgotten to mention, Lord. You know the different ones that are suffering from that dread disease. And Lord, we ask that they would continue to place their hope in Christ. For those who maybe don't know Christ, Lord, this would be the occasion where you show them their need to have the spiritual cancer of sin dealt with, even more importantly than the physical disease. Lord, we pray that you would help us as a church to be spiritually minded, to have spiritual concerns at the forefront of our minds. Even as we have compassion on people who are hurting, and we ought to, help us, Lord, to be most concerned about their spiritual condition and their ability to glorify you and their eternal state. Lord, we pray that you would bless us in our evangelistic study Sunday evenings. Bless us in reaching out with the gospel. We pray for your blessing on other churches that are also reaching out with the good news of Jesus. We ask, Father, that you would help us to hold fast to the doctrine of the gospel, that we would believe what the scriptures teach us about Jesus and his substitutionary atonement, about his being fully God and fully man, that we would proclaim those truths. We proclaim his miraculous works that he demonstrated the truth of his Messiah kingship by. We thank you for the scriptures that inerrantly teach us what we are to believe about what Jesus has done, what we are to believe about you, what we are to do in obedience, in loving obedience and grateful obedience for what you have already done for us. As well as, Lord, the law is a terror to those who do not believe in Christ, that it may drive them to him for the need of for the blessing of forgiveness. Lord, we pray that you would help us to believe the word, to proclaim the word, that we would be changed by the word ourselves as well. Lord, we do lift up the different ministries of this church. We think of the women's Bible studies and the Sunday school classes. We think of AHG and Trail Life and other ways that we seek to reach out with the good news of Jesus and minister to our fellow believers. Bless us in these things, Lord. Bless us with strength and encouragement. We ask, Lord, that our eye would be upon pleasing you and glorifying you in our lives. Please, Lord, be also with our country. Please bring revival to our country. We see the corruption that is often in places of government, and on the national scene particularly, but on the local scene sometimes as well. We think of the fact that so many things are called good that your word says are evil. Things are called evil that are actually good. We see Christians being mildly persecuted in our country and more severely elsewhere around the world. And Lord, we ask that whatever your providence brings, whether it's persecution or whether it is religious freedom, that Christ would continue to build his church. We desire to see your church built here and elsewhere around the world. We desire, therefore, to see revival come to our nation, that Christ's church may be built, that your name would be lifted up. We pray for repentance and those who need it in our seats of government. See, Lord, the naked lust for power that there often is in some of these different high places, not realizing that all these things are granted to them for a certain time by the one who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who they despise and do not bow their knee to. We know that grieves you far more than it does us. But Lord, we want to be grieved by those things. We want to seek Christ's kingdom and seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, knowing that these other things that we need, our needs and desires for healing, our needs for food and clothing and shelter that you have so abundantly given us, that these things will be provided besides. We're not to worry about those. Lord, help us to trust in you. Help us to look to you and look to your kingdom as most important. We ask, Father, that you would help us, help our soldiers as well, Lord. Help them to, especially our Christian soldiers, may they fight especially for Christ's kingdom. Fight with the non-physical weapons, the spiritual weapons of love and gentleness and forgiveness as they minister to their fellow soldiers, even when they have to bear the weapons of war and bring death and harm to those who are our nation's enemies. We pray that you would help them to do it in a godly way. We ask, Father, for your blessing of wisdom on those who make decisions in governmental positions. We pray that you would grant them wisdom beyond what they understand, as you often have done in world history. We also ask, Lord, for revival in the other major influencers of our society, revival and reformation in the media and entertainment and the sports industry, sports entertainment industry. We pray, Father, for Christ to be lifted up, for Christ's name to be known and proclaimed, for Christ to be obeyed. We ask, Lord, that you would help us now as we look at your word, as we consider what it teaches us about Jesus. We thank you for it. We thank you that it's in our language, translated, that we might read it and understand it and apply it. Help us, Lord, to not take it for granted, but to study it, to love it, to live it. We ask for your blessing on the time of hearing and of preaching. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you turn, please, to Mark chapter 15, and please stand for the reading of God's Word, Mark 15. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 32 this morning, 1 through 32. Remember, the context from several weeks ago was that they had a quick trial, an illegal trial, actually, overnight in the house of the high priest, and it is now very early the next morning, perhaps even before dawn. And as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him and said, "You have said so." And the chief priests accused him of many things. And Pilate again asked him, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him!" And Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him!" So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is, the governor's headquarters. And they called together the whole battalion. And they clothed him in a purple cloak. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him. And they led him out to crucify him. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe. Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. Thus far the Lord's word. Please be seated. This passage demonstrates to us the messianic kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ in at least three ways. One is that it says it several times. Mark records, that's why I read the whole thing. It says he's king of the Jews. He's the messianic king that they've been expecting. But secondly, it displays the kind of kingship that he had. He was an innocent king. He was a holy king. And then thirdly, it demonstrates his kingship by fulfilled prophecy, at least a few different times in this passage. But it's interesting how many times it proclaims, first of all, that it says directly that Jesus is the king of the Jews. In the first place, Pilate asks him in verse 2, Are you the king of the Jews? And he acknowledges it by saying, You have said so. Sort of a cryptic response. We might be wondering if we've only read Mark, well, why was Pilate asking him, are you the king of Jews? What's going on behind this? And that answer is found partly in what John told us of these events, but it's also seen in Luke 23, another parallel passage to this, where you see they were realizing what had they convicted him of in the Sanhedrin? They had convicted him of blasphemy. He said he was the Messiah. He said he was the Son of God. But they knew that charge by itself wouldn't hold any water with Pilate. Pilate wouldn't care about the religious questions at all. They had to come up with something that would get Jesus the death penalty, because they couldn't do the death penalty themselves. They had to get something that would bother Pilate enough that Pilate would be willing to put him to death. That's what's going on behind the scenes. And Luke 23 brings that out a little bit. Luke 23, 2, they began to accuse him, saying, We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar and saying that he himself is Christ, a king. That's the context in which Pilate is saying to him, Are you a king? Because they're accusing him of being a rival king to Herod, to Pilate, to most importantly Caesar, because they know that's going to cause problems. They also say he's telling us not to pay taxes, which was a lie. They say he's trying to stir up the people against the Roman government. Also a lie. False accusations. But that's the origin of the statement there where Pilate's saying, Are you the king of the Jews? And he answers kind of cryptically, doesn't he? You've said so. Because he wants to define his kingship as he did in, recorded for us in John. My kingdom is not of this world. It's a different sort of kingship than what you're thinking, Pilate. You don't have anything to fear from me. It's not a political overthrow that I'm leading here. It's a spiritual kingdom, one that is not of this world. And Pilate's, of course, amazed that he's not, that he's not answering all these charges that are brought against him. Now, there's a reason for why Jesus does that. We'll look at that in a few minutes, why he's silent there. But then down in verse 9, Pilate asks him, Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews? See, he's directly appealing to the people now, because he figures that a lot of them maybe really did see Jesus as the king of the Jews. He may have heard how many of them acclaimed Jesus the king, the messianic king, as he entered Jerusalem a few days prior. And so he understands, he's a smart man. He understands what the Jewish leaders are really doing. He understands that they're envious of Jesus, of his power, of his authority, of the following that he has among the people. And so he appeals directly to the people, Hey, you want me to release the king of the Jews? You want Jesus to be released to you? In keeping with this custom that they had of releasing a prisoner. It kind of helped keep the peace in Judea. That's the reason for why they would do that. But the chief priests had already stirred up the crowd. They'd already got there first. So Pilate again says to them, what do you want me to do with the man you call the king of the Jews? He's sort of reminding them, look, some of you at least in this crowd were calling him king a few days ago. He's confronting them with their hypocrisy, but they cry out again, crucify him. And then down in verse 18, the soldiers, they knew what he was convicted of, and so they mock him. Hail, King of the Jews! Let's get him something that'll make him sort of look like a king. We'll get him a reed, which he couldn't really lean on as a scepter. It wouldn't be very strong. And then they smack him upside the head with it. They put a purple robe on him, probably a cast-off robe. Remember, purple was a color of royalty. That's why it's purple. It was hard to make the color purple. They get him a crown of thorns. Symbolism of that we'll look at next week, Lord willing. And they kneel down and mock homage to them. They spit on him. But they say, Hail, King of the Jews. And so he really is. And then again, in verse 26, the inscription of the charge against him read, The King of the Jews. In one of the other passages, the Jews objected to this and said, Hey, why don't you have it say, He said he was the King of the Jews. And Pilate says, What I've written, I've written. Maybe he had some inkling, some understanding that he really was the King of the Jews. Certainly he was followed by a multitude of people. Yet Pilate rejected him himself. And then again in mockery, but again the title is made. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, the Messiah, the King of Israel. They're mocking him. All these people are mocking him. Nobody really believes it. But it says truth despite their refusal to believe. I think there's similar reactions to Christ today. Some hate Jesus for what he commands them. They hate the word of God for what it says to them. They don't want any infringement upon their freedoms. They want to do what they want to do. They don't want to be told the Ten Commandments that confront their sin. They don't want to be gentle and forgiving toward those who are harsh to them. They don't want to be self-controlled. They want to do what they want to do instead. And so they are as bitter in their enmity to Jesus and to Christianity as the Pharisees and the scribes and the chief priests were. There are others who maybe are more like Pilate, where they're indifferent. They acknowledge, okay, he's a good person, he's a good man, he's respectable, but I'm not going to believe in him. I'm not going to follow him. And there are others who are like the soldiers, who just mock. They mock Christians, and by extension, they mock Christ, whom we follow. They say, these are just children's tales. They make up false religions like the Church of the Flying Spaghetti Monster. I don't know if you've ever heard of that. It's a cult that's gained some kind of a following. They don't believe any of the things that they teach. There's no historical teachings like there is in the New Testament. It's just something that's totally a mockery of Christianity. A mockery of religious faith altogether. So there are those sorts of reactions throughout the world today. I expect most of those don't tempt us. Maybe the one that does tempt us more than others is sort of the reaction of Pilate, where he respected Jesus, but he was more concerned about what the crowd would think. He wanted to satisfy the crowd, and so he released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus. All of us are tempted to be pressured by people around us to deny parts of Scripture, to deny things that God teaches us to do. We're pressured by friends, we're pressured by family to commit acts of disobedience. We're pressured by our own hearts, of course, as well. We tend to want to lash out and revenge at people rather than being like Jesus and being kind and patient. Even as the soldiers were mocking him, he's kind and patient with them. He doesn't defend himself to Pilate, like, hey, I didn't do it. What's our reaction when we're accused? Even when the accusation's true, we're still usually trying to excuse ourselves somehow, right? But Jesus shows his entrusting himself to the Father. Now, there is a place for defense, respectful defense. Paul showed that example. Jesus had another reason for not defending himself, that he might go to the cross because he was willingly dying for the sins of his people. But his attitude in the midst of it all, and God's enabled attitude for Paul, was to be respectful and kind for the most part for Paul. Not always Paul, but Jesus always kind and patient with those who were being abusive toward him. See, we're pressured by people around us to be more concerned about what they think than what God thinks. For example, what's the really important thing going on right now in Iran? Is it that General Soleimani was killed? I mean, I think that was a good thing, but is that the most important thing that's going on in that part of the world? The most important thing is, how is Christ's kingdom doing over there? What's going on with that? There's a fast-growing, as I mentioned several weeks ago, there's a couple really fast-growing churches over there in Iran. I just read a couple days ago that R.C. Sproul's series, Who is Jesus, has been translated into Farsi, which is the native tongue of Iran and a couple other countries, and is being broadcast there starting last Friday night during primetime television in Iran. Those are the things that are more important. How is Christ's kingdom doing? What's going on with Jesus building his church? Those are the things that ought to concern us more than some of these political issues. Not that they're unimportant, but they're less important. We need to realize the pressure that is on us to put things as a higher importance than what the Bible would say. Now, of course, in relation to all these things that I've just read to you, there are some who, in our world today, want to deny that this even took place. They want to deny the historical truth of the Scriptures. I was reading this week that there had been those who wondered whether Pilate even existed. But then they found an inscription that he'd written to the people of Judea. He built them a temple, not the good temple, not the temple of the living God, but he had built them an amphitheater. But an inscription naming Pontius Pilate, that he really did exist. Just like the Scriptures said all along, over and over, there are people who doubt the truth and the accuracy of Scriptures, who have a modern-day version of rejecting Christ and rejecting his word, who are proven wrong by archaeology, by other means. I only say those things to help give us confidence in the truth of the word. Ultimately, that confidence comes from the Holy Spirit working within us and convincing us these things are true. But it's not just something that's isolated from time and space history. This all really happened just as it is written. And we can be confident of that. It helps us to be more confident as we proclaim it to others, knowing that there is answers. There are answers for some of their doubts. Well, something else that this passage teaches us or demonstrates to us is the nature of Christ's kingdom. What kind of a king is Jesus? He is the king, but what kind of a king? He's a spiritual kingdom. My kingdom is not of this world. Are you a king then? Yes. I've come into the world that I should bear witness to the truth. Jesus proclaims the truth. He himself is the way, the truth, and the life. The truth shall set you free, shall set you free from sin and from the penalty for sin. That's who Jesus is and what he came to do. His innocence was proclaimed by Pilate and indirectly by the Pharisees and scribes as well. They didn't really have anything to pin on him. All their witnesses contradicted each other, you remember. All they'd come up with was blasphemy. But that's not going to fly with Pilate, so let's have another meeting to come up with some stuff that will fly with Pilate. Let's accuse him of tax evasion. Let's accuse him of being a traitor, maybe a terrorist, of trying to mislead the people and do acts of, lead into acts of violence against Rome. It got Pilate's attention, and so Pilate interrogated him. But what did Pilate find? Nothing. No sin. No crime did he commit. In fact, Pilate proclaims to the crowd, "What evil has he done? I couldn't find anything that he's done. This man has done nothing wrong," he says in another one of the gospel texts. They didn't have anything to reply. He hasn't done anything wrong. He's only done good. He's only taught truth. He is, in fact, the innocent one. And there's an illustration in this very passage of what he came to do as he taught that truth as well. Who did they ask to be released? Somebody who really was a traitor and a murderer. They asked the innocent to be condemned so that they could have the guilty go free. That's the gospel. Unknowingly to them, unwittingly by them, they proclaimed the gospel. Mark's recording it for us. We are the Barabbases. We are the traitors against the heavenly king. We are those who have murdered others in our hearts by our hatred, by our harsh words and so forth, by our angry reactions to them as we're driving along the road, or our impatience with our children or our friends or our co-workers. We are the murderers and we are the traitors against God. We are rebels against him by nature. But the innocent one, Jesus, was condemned so that we might go free. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Jesus died for our sins, that we might go free. He paid the penalty in our place. That's what we rejoice in. That's what we proclaim to others as well. Even here in this passage, I think we begin to see the beginnings of his expanding his kingdom. Why does Mark, look at verse 21, Simon of Cyrene was the passerby. Why does Mark say he's the father of Alexander and Rufus? Who cares? Who are they? Rufus is mentioned in Romans chapter 16. Paul, in his greetings to the churches, says, say hi to Rufus, basically. He's a good guy. He's done a lot of good. Probably the same man who's the son of Simon of Cyrene, who was made to carry Jesus' cross. Jesus is beginning to expand his kingdom right then and right there. There's a song written by a man who's since become apostate, sadly, but the song, I think, was a good imagination of what could have taken place here, and the song is Watch the Lamb by Ray Bolts. Walking on the road to Jerusalem, imagine Simon walking along with two small sons. Maybe they were small at that time, we don't know. The reason they came was to watch the lamb. He's coming for the Passover and to sacrifice the lamb. And they said, there's so much that we don't understand, Daddy. What's this all about? Dear children, watch the lamb. And it goes on and describes there being an uproar in Jerusalem, people calling for somebody to be crucified, that it's Jesus they're calling to be crucified, and so forth. And then they made him carry the cross. The Roman soldiers did, because Jesus was so broken under the weight of it and under the pain of what he'd already been through that he could not. He goes on in the song, they led us to Golgotha, they drove nails deep in his feet and hands. Yet upon the cross I heard him pray, Father, forgive them. Never have I seen such love in any other eyes. Into thy hands I commit my spirit, he prayed, and then he died. Now, whether that impacted Simon of Cyrene that way, we don't know. But it did impact the Roman centurion, as we'll look at in a couple weeks. It did impact him that way. He saw the way in which he died, and he said, surely this man is the Son of God. And I'm sure it impacted others that way as well. Jesus beginning to reign from the cross over his people as he gave his life for their sins. And then the song ends, the children saying, Daddy, forgive us. The lamb ran away and all the uproar. He says, Daddy, we don't understand what we've seen here. I took them in my arms and I turned and I faced the cross. And then I said, dear children, watch the lamb. That's what the cross is about. The Lamb giving himself to be slain for our sins. Behold the Lamb of God, John the Baptist said. That's what we say this morning as well. Children, adults, all of us, behold the Lamb. Watch the Lamb. Look at Jesus. Look at him in this passage. Beaten down and despised, and yet the dignity that he had about himself as he was going through these things. Patience that he had with his enemies. What an amazing Savior, an amazing King we have. And so thirdly, he's fulfilling prophecy. That's why he gave himself without arguing. That's why he didn't defend himself. It amazed Pilate that he didn't defend himself. One man said, if Jesus had defended himself, if he had given a defense, if he had called witnesses to say what he really said about taxes, namely, give to Caesar what's Caesar's and to God what is God's, he told them to pay taxes. He didn't mislead them. He told them something of the nature of his kingship. He wasn't a rebel against Rome. He could have defended himself. If Jesus had defended himself, he would have won the case. And you and I would have lost. We would have lost our salvation. He wouldn't have given himself for our sins. He wouldn't have died on that cross. He wouldn't have died that cursed death that the Jews so much wanted him to die. Cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree. They hated him. They wanted everybody to see he's under a curse. They were hoping that maybe by having him hang on the tree, he would go to hell as a result because he's cursed of God. That's how much they hated him. But it was all in his sovereign plan, fulfilling prophecy, showing his sovereignty as the king. In Isaiah 53, it brings this out. 53 verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He did not defend himself at all. He did not protest against being led to the cross. He did not protest as he was nailed to that cross. Why? Because he was dying for our sins, fulfilling prophecy. He was in control of what was going on. It says later in Isaiah 53 and mentioned in one of the versions of Mark, verse 12 in Isaiah 53, he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, crucified between two men who really were robbers and sinners, who were transgressors. Jesus was numbered with them, fulfilling prophecy again. The soldiers thought they had him under their control as they rejoiced over it. Let's make sport. Let's call everybody in the barracks. Let's come on down and mock this guy. It's going to be a lot of fun. Let's smack him upside the head, beat him, spit on him. It'd be a good time. Such was the perversion of Roman soldiers at that time. They thought they had him totally under their control. But what was he doing? Psalm 22. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Also mentioned they pierced my hands and my feet. Fulfilling prophecy in its details. That's part of how we have confidence in knowing that Jesus is our King. While we ought to acclaim him as our King and take him as our King and obey him as our King, he has proved himself to be fulfilling all these different prophecies concerning himself. What they sought to do to him was only accomplishing God's great plan. As Peter and John prayed in Acts chapter 4, for truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. They were gathered and they had their purposes and they were hating Jesus and they were plotting and scheming against Jesus, but what were they doing? To do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. They thought they had the upper hand, not realizing that Jesus was ruling over them in his sovereignty every step of the way. They were under his control and under his direction. He told his disciples specifically of some of these things that would take place. In Mark 10, 33 and 34. See, we are going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes. That happened. And they will condemn him to death. But they were impotent to carry out the death penalty. They weren't allowed to by the Romans. And deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And so they did. In detail, what Jesus had told them ahead of time would happen. Jesus is the King. He's proclaimed to be the King six times in this passage. Proclaimed to be the Messianic King, foretold by his innocence, by his holiness. Proclaimed to be the King by his fulfillment of prophecy as well. So the challenge for us is to recognize him as our King, to take him as our King, to obey him as our King, to worship him truly. When we see our Master, our Lord, treated as such, the hearts of those who are born again ought to rise up in indignation and say, they hated you, I'm going to love you all the more. They rejected you. Pilate rejected you and was indifferent and wouldn't defend you and allowed himself to be pressured by the crowd. I'm not going to allow myself by your grace to be pressured by the crowd. I'm going to be faithful to you no matter what, Jesus. They mockingly worshiped you. I'm going to delight to worship you, Lord. I'm going to worship you every chance I get. See, sometimes when we read the scriptures, what we learn from it is how not to act. And ought to be spurred to the opposite, to do the very opposite of what these had done, while yet still realizing the seeds of their sins are in our hearts too. We need to be on guard. We need to watch and to pray. We may not treat Jesus that way, but are we tempted to treat others that way? Are we tempted to despise them or to mock them? Are we tempted to look down on them and think ourselves better than them? Jesus is the King. I'll close with this thought. One man wrote, Jesus was as really a king when he stood before Pilate that day as he is now exalted on heaven's throne. His kingdom was spiritual. It was a kingdom of truth, of righteousness, of holiness, of grace, and of love. He seemed the weakest of all men that morning, but in reality, he was the mightiest, the grandest, the kingliest. What is greatness? What is power? Not anything external. Not anything that men's eyes tend to be swayed by. What is the power and the might of this world next to Jesus' spiritual power and might? It is as nothing. Don't be swayed by those things. The real power in the world is Christ's power. The real kingdom is His kingdom that has sway over human hearts and lives. It is a spiritual power. It lifts men out of darkness into light. It gives them eternal life. That is the power, that is the kingdom that we are privileged and blessed to be part of. That is the kingdom we have the privilege to proclaim to others. Let us pray. Our Lord, we do thank you for this passage of Scripture. We thank you for Jesus, our King. We do thank you for Peter, good old Peter, who tried to serve you and was brash and bold and foolish all at the same time, and yet was empowered by the Holy Spirit to be one of the greatest preachers the Christian church has ever known. Lord, take us and mold us the way you did Peter and Paul and others. Help us, Lord. Maybe we're not called to be, we're certainly not called to be apostles, but we're maybe not all called to be preachers either. But we are called to be faithful witnesses as they were. We're called to be faithful livers of the gospel the way they were. Transform us also by your power, Jesus. Grant it to us. We pray in your name. Amen. Please turn to number 8, Come Thou Almighty King, as we close. Number 8.